Some announcements to get into before we get into our prayer and our message. Today, as you guys know, we're going to go out and adopt the street, so please make sure you're ready for that. And so that's a good way to wrap up the Vision Conference. What a great week we had with Vision Conference. Amen. Wasn't that good? I can't hardly see without my spectacles. I'm in bad shape. So tonight I need to mention we're going to be having the deacon installation. So I think everyone knows that. There'll be a reception afterward. And so that'll be a good time. We're all good to go on that. So deacons were published. And the only new deacon we have is Doug Cox. But that'll be good. We'll hear his testimony and have a charge and all of those things, so it'll be good. And then Wednesday night, we're in Revelation still, so just remember that. We're finishing up the announcement of the three angels. On the Advent, at the end of the Vision Conference here, as we remember, we started last week at the end of the conference with a call to help out Diane Trude in the Keep Him in Stitches ministry with the real battle of making. What were they making exactly?
Toys.
Hats. Toys and hats. I knew they were. I don't even know if it's not crocheting. Is it crocheting or is it knitting? I don't know. I'm asking. Okay, whatever.
It's the same thing, just two different words.
No,
that's
no, it's not.
Needle.
One has one and one has two.
I don't know. If you can do it, get after it. I wanted to thank everybody. I do want to thank everybody for coming up for the workday. But there's a Word First Bible Publishing workday this coming weekend, so all hands on deck there. There's also a men's breakfast, so you can do both. You can have breakfast and make Bibles. And so just make sure you wash your grease off your fingers before you go out in the armory. King's Mighty Men is coming right around the corner. Is there anything, you can see the bulletin on that. That's it for children ages 8 to 12. So for in this room, it's probably more like grandchildren. And so see Mitch or Jeremy with questions on that. Baptisms, today we got two baptisms, and then we'll have more baptisms next week. So we're going two today, two next week. So if you know someone that needs to be baptized, there's still a window to get them in for Easter service. And so I want to mention that. Also, it's a little ways out, but it's not that far. We're about a month out on CSA sign-ups, so now is the time. We have a lot of non-members signing up. I don't think the members are signed up. And speaking of not signing up, the Word First Bible Publishing Clay Shoot, we got to get signed up for that, including me. So we got to get that going ASAP, because that's next. It's 2 weeks from now. So that's 70. Oh, does it? Uh-oh, I didn't know that. It's not. It's over $75. Whew. Okay. Well, I better sign up.
It goes up to 80, and then you walk on to 85.
Okay. So there's a deadline. I didn't even know that. So I'm glad you told me. I'm waiting till payday, personally. So anyway, so I'm glad it's not the 15th, or we'd be in trouble. So let's see. We had a good offering on the Vision Conference offering last week. Almost $3,000. I think it's in the bulletin. I don't have it, the exact number. What does it say there, Bob?
$2,856.
That's wonderful. So we praise the Lord for that. And in general, we had a good time. I wanted to take some time and just reflect on Vision Conference, but we're not going to have time. So that's my bad. But it was a good conference. If you missed it, go back and listen to everything. It was really good. And I'm sorry you weren't able to be there if you weren't able to be there. But it was really good. So as we get ready to go out, just a couple things I would mention as we get ready for Easter next week. According to Lifeway Research, 96% of Americans celebrate Easter in some way. 96. That's a lot. I mean, I mean, that's even some Muslims getting in on that thing. I don't know. But so that means that people are already in the mindset of doing something for Easter in the United States. This is the United States. And so 63% of Americans say they would attend church if someone they knew invited them. So that means we just need to make sure we're given an invitation. So Easter Sunday is one of the highest attended church services of the year. According to a survey by the National Retail Federation, 53% of Americans plan to attend church Easter Sunday. So that'd be 5,000 Harrisonvilleites. It'd be 50,000 plus Cass Countyans. And I don't know how many are in Jackson County. But anyway, there's a lot of people that are going to supposedly be attending church statistically. And so we ought to make sure we're ready for that. All right? So next week we'll have next Sunday morning will be a sunrise service. And then we'll have a breakfast like we did last year, Easter egg hunt. And church service starts at 10 a.m., not at 10:30 next week. So make sure you're kind of mentally prepared for that. So that'll be next Sunday, Easter service. No ABF next week. And I think that's about it. So that's everything I got on that. So today is Adopt a Street. So what a great day for that. Man, the Lord has provided some wonderful weather. 86 degrees is supposed to be a high. I'm like, wow, hallelujah to you. So, looking forward to that. All right, so John chapter 20. I'm going to give you guys a hand, or 12. I made this pretty little handout in honor of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Thank you.
You're welcome. If you want a handout, you don't have to have one. Take one down. Pass. I'll just give them to you, Anita, and you can go around the horn. I don't know. Let me keep one. That'll keep me where I'm at. So it's Palm Sunday. I rarely do a Palm Sunday message, but since I'm in here, I thought, well, and I'm done with Philippians, I thought, well, this is an ideal time to do that, to do said message. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm not going to use my tablet because I think I need the battery for the next message. So if I can read my notes, I'll just do that. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 12. Oh, I jumped right into John chapter. I didn't even do my prayer list. I'm sorry. So we should be in. Let's do this before we jump into John. Sorry, guys, my brain is going too many different directions this morning. Yep, Psalm 61 is where we're at. I had that all planned in my head, and I forgot to do it. So let's see. Who would you like to read that, Bob?
Sure. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows.
Amen. I think we read that last week.
We did.
Yeah. So, sorry, Bob. We were supposed to be on 62. My bad. But,
it's worth repeating.
Yeah, it is worth repeating. I apologize. Let's go ahead and read through 62 as well and pray that back. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long wilt thou imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They all consult to cast him down by his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not the oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice, and I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So, amen. Let's pray. Just pray as the Lord leads.
Lord, your word says you are our rock and our salvation and our defense, and we shall not be moved. Thank you for your word, which is constant, and your character, which doesn't change. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you only are our rock, my rock, as you say, Lord. We take comfort in that, and knowing that there is no rock but you. You are our salvation, our strength, and power comes from you. Thank you for that. Pray that you would bless the work that has gone on this week, your word that has gone forth. It won't go up void, Lord, but it will accomplish that which you have set forth, and we just pray you and thank you for that.
Yes, Lord.
Pray for this next week and the possibility that your word says, pray you therefore the word of the harvest, and we send forth laborers. And Lord, I pray that you would send forth laborers for your harvest. We just thank you and praise you for who you are and your call in our life.
Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that. Those last two verses and the verse about your power, Lord. And I also want to just bring up the fact that unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. And you are such a merciful God. I'm so thankful for that as I think about the passage I'm about to preach in the next session. And Lord, you're so kind, you're so gracious, and we just thank you for your mercies. They are never ending, and we're just thankful for that. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, as I'm in this mode of prayer for the whole body of Christ, Lord, as they've had a busy week. They're probably tired, and there's still more work to do, and we're getting ready to go right into Easter with invitation even today. And I pray, God, you just empower us supernaturally as we go to the streets, as we install deacons, as we continue to plow forward in faith. No pun intended, Lord. Just pray that you would give us the strength and the focus to continue to accomplish your mission, your power for your glory. Thank you for your power, and thank you for your mercy, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for Terry Wilson, Lord, as she's battling cancer. Lord, pray for those that are ill. My wife's ill today, and just pray, Lord, you restore her health, and all those in the body that are struggling with illness, Lord, I pray, God, you help them. Thank you, Lord, for the great week we've had. Thank you for what you're not only what you have done, but what you will do in our lives, and help us to continue to go forward in the spirit with the decisions you've made in our hearts, Lord, or we've made in our hearts to follow you in faithfulness. We thank you now, and we praise you for this time in your word, and we ask a blessing on the reading and the hearing of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so now we can go to the book of John chapter 12. So, sorry, I got ahead of myself. John chapter 12. So, as I was saying, it is Palm Sunday, and I don't know that I've ever actually preached a Palm Sunday message. Usually just some expository, so I just go with where I'm at. But it worked out good today, where we could hit this passage in John chapter 12, and And so as you're looking at John chapter 12, what becomes before John chapter 12? Well, John chapter 11. So, that's the story of Lazarus, and he's, of course, at this time in history, he's famous. Why is that? Well, because he lived at Bethany, and he rose from the dead, and everybody in Jerusalem knew that. So it's only a week before Jesus went to the cross. So it's a big deal. And so it's we find ourselves in John chapter 12, and it says in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus smelling good and looking good, right? And so, and of course, you know the interaction there with the disciples and Judas and giving them grief. So let's just skip down to verse 10. It says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." The irony of ironies. So that's a funny, it's almost ironic. Jesus raising from their dead, but they're going to put him to death. All right, so it's pretty tense. Now let's pick it up in verse 12. It's getting very, he's becoming very popular, right? So on the next day, much people that went, that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So now the world's coming. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man must be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also may my servant be. If any man serve him, will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, "It thundered." Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how saith the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So they obviously are understanding what he's trying to say. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. All right. So this morning, as we fly over this passage, there's a few things I want to look at regarding the triumphal entry of Jesus. Number one, which is on your outline, Wait a minute. I'm missing point one. Oh, you know why. I did front and back. I hate when I do that. You ever do that? Oh, I can't hardly preach like that. So anyway, this morning I want to ask a question. I've got ahead of myself. Your first point is honor his ministry. But let me, while you're writing that down, let me ask you a question. What are your expectations this morning? You know, when we have relationship problems, it usually comes from unmet expectations. And fortunately for Jesus, he knew what was in man. In John chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So in the opening pages of John, Jesus actually says, I don't need anyone's testimony. Of course, he had John the Baptist testifying of him, but he really wasn't needing to affirm himself by the testimony of men. And it's been 3.5 years since John the Baptist, his cousin, was proclaiming to Israel that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus has waited until this moment, as we just read about it there, where he's saying, it's this hour. Like, I don't like this hour, but I'm here for this hour, so here I am, you know, up there in verse, around verse 27. And so here he is. He's ready to die on the cross. Jesus has waited until this moment to accept the accolades of being the King of the Jews. And you can see as you read the text, all the people are fired up. Some are fired up in a negative way. They want to kill him. But many people are excited because, of course, he's the king. And they want relief from the Roman persecution or oppression, I should say. And so the triumphal entry marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry before his resurrection. And so we know Jesus is the creator, and he can create anything, and he created the world in 1 week, and the worlds in 1 week, to be more specific, and all that there is. And so we can see that Jesus enters Jerusalem, and within less than a week, Israel, Rome, and our sin turn on Jesus and fulfill to the letter of the law, literally, as he fulfills the law, that he truly is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As he said at the Passover feast, he is the Lamb of God. He's the Passover. And so this morning, as we look at our first point, and I'll look at two more, I'm going to try to get these 3 points in three practical steps to honor God, manifest our love for him as we prepare for next Sunday at Easter. And the first is honor his ministry. Okay, so now we're back on track. So honor his ministry, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 22, which we've read. As we get into this passage, we need to get in the minds of those who are receiving Jesus as their king. They have not had the opportunity to read the book of Revelation, right? So they don't have 2,000 years of history to reflect on. And so, your average Jew in Jerusalem, what's he expecting from Jesus? What do you guys think they're expecting? As they're, you know, waving palm branches and
establish the kingdom.
Yeah, they're waiting for him to be the king and establish that kingdom. Exactly. And so, and they're looking for that militant, right, king, the guy that, you know, overthrows tables. They wanted to overthrow the Romans, and that's what they're looking for. And so while the scripture does lead us to that conclusion, what they are missing is the essence of their worship experience. The passage is packed full of prophetic fulfillment, one after another, but they're not interested in this. Excuse me, I lost track here. Why did it demonstrate the validity of Jesus as the Lamb? Okay, so all the prophecy that we're going to see in the book of John is to demonstrate, which is dealing with Jesus as God, demonstrate the validity of Jesus Christ, not just as the Lamb, but as God. So this morning, as we look at our next point, we want to see that Jesus reigns in humility. And so we got to honor Jesus for who he is, not who we want him to be. Right, and that's one of the issues that when it comes to worship in Jesus, there's worship in Jesus for who we want him to be, or there's worship in Jesus for who he really is, and they wanted to worship Jesus for who they wanted him to be. Now, that's very American, by the way, so that's a practical point. And when we talk about honoring his ministry, that's really why we need to make sure that we honor him for who he is, not just for who we want him to be. And so there's definitely a Jesus that's a kind of a concocted Jesus that the world likes to worship that has nothing to do with the Bible. And so what do we really love about Jesus? You know, think about that. Now, I think in this room you guys could come up with some real substantive answers. Or can you quantify it? I bet there's a lot of people that really can't even quantify what they love about Jesus. And why can't they? Because they don't know him. Right? They really don't know him. They just know about him. You know, people say, I love Patrick Mahomes. No, you really don't. You love things about Patrick Mahomes, but you don't love him because you don't even know him. Right? And that's kind of the relationship a lot of people have with Jesus. And so that's why it's so important that we go out and we connect people with Jesus in a personal way. That's why we use these year. Obviously, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection all year round. So for us, it's kind of like, yeah, we do this every week. But you know what? There's people out here that have a concept of Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus, right? And so certainly their expectations of who Jesus is are not going to be met because they've never personally really understood why he's even available and or that he is really available, right? He's just some figment of their imagination. And so so anyway, we need to make sure we honor him this morning so that other people can know him. So point A, Jesus reigns in humility. Jesus fulfills the scripture. I'm going to read these. Oh, I got a PowerPoint. You know, I'm batting 1,000 here. So I'm doing great. So Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So this is a passage that the disciples finally understood later on, as the text says, after Jesus resurrected. But go back to Revelation in your Bible, Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, Jesus fulfills the scripture, but he also looks forward to the future. Revelation 7:9, the Bible here says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and notice this, and palms in their hands. They're not talking about, we all have palms in our hands, but they're talking about palms in their hands, palm leaves. So, so if you don't have a palm in your hand, there's a problem, by the way. So, but they have palms in their hands. And so what is he doing? He's looking forward to something funny's going on back there.
Those palms are funny.
There you go, brother. He's on top of it. So I almost wore a Hawaiian shirt today, but I thought that was a little too much. But anyhow, but it's okay for you, Lance. But anyway, yeah, mine was a Hawaiian shirt, so it was a little way too much. But anyway, my wife helped dress me even though she was ill, which was nice. So Revelation 7, you know, he's not just looking back on Zechariah 9:9 and what's going to happen in history, but he's also looking forward to eternity. That's my point. And so think about how humble he is. He's on the foal of an ass and he's going to die. But even then, he knows where this is going. Like, he's like, this is a fake knockoff, right? It needs to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled, but it's going to fall way short of what I'm going to be doing when we get to Revelation and I'm getting the proper worship and praise. So while it's a nice reception, there will be a time when the hosts of heaven praise and worship God from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, well beyond even the 12 tribes of Israel. And so our king doesn't conquer his subject with might and force, but charity and love. And of course he will in Revelation 19 also conquer him with force, but he's worshipped by those who choose him and sacrifice for them, and his sacrifice for them, and that's our king, right? That's our Lord of Lords. And even in the future, right, they're gonna have options to worship the king or not. So Jesus sets a pattern for those who love him. In John chapter 12, 14 through 16, as we read, Jesus humbly rides and on the ass, through though he's looking forward to the white horse of Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I'm not going to read that. I think you guys know that. I was going to turn there, but for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving. You know that Jesus returns on a white horse, right? but he's writing on the foal of an ass, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. And because of what we see in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, again, what we see is the humility and the meekness of Jesus on display as he humbly enters Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. So Jesus, as Jesus loves the Father, and the love of the Father was manifest in his humble service, so our love for the Father is also manifest in humility of our service, right? So we get a chance to serve God humbly. And in Paul, one of the verses that is, I prayed back to the Lord, I don't know how many times over the last 30 years, is that one in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. So, you know, it was hard for him to become an elder. I mean, like, he had all the leadership kind of qualities, if you consider being a type A guy as a quality, but it really didn't work well for him many times because he got ahead of Jesus. So Jesus is like, hey, get thee behind me, Satan, right? I mean, so he was struggling, but he finally got it down, right? And we know in John chapter 21, he finally got everything sorted out. And in 1 Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter 5, he said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, right? So that's humility. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. And so, so I tell you what, we definitely need to be humble in the way we operate. So Jesus' influence is unstoppable as well. In John 12, 18 through 20, one of the things that the Pharisees and the priests do is try to correct the influence of Jesus and find out that it's unstoppable. They tried to corrupt it and stop it, but it's unstoppable, right? The love of God is unstoppable. We know that from John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, and there's nothing the devil can do about that. And so the scope of our mission is global because the scope of God's love is global, and it crosses all nations, which is what we just celebrated this last week. And so on the other side of that, though, people gather around Jesus to see a miracle, but they don't really want to partake in his mission, right? So people are often more interested in the healing than the yielding to Jesus. So that brings me to my next point. So Jesus, he brings the unity. He brings unity. In this passage, in verses 20 through 22, we see God use Philip to coordinate a dialogue with Jesus. And Philip was obviously a gifted evangelist and easily entreated. So Jesus needs ambassadors to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus sets the priority in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous and sinners, those who were sick and need a physician, and those who are not whole and need to be made whole. So Jesus demonstrated throughout the course of his public ministry that though he came to earth as a Jewish Messiah, he was willing to work with the Gentiles, right? So he took on the Roman centurion, and he was impressed with their faith, and he didn't come for the Gentiles, he came for the Jews, but he was still gracious with Samaritans, of course, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And so we should be that way too. You know, there's times when even as Christians we get a little bit too big for our britches, and we're afraid to allow people access because of whatever, where they're coming from. But in reality, we're here to reach people where they're at, right? And so when someone's lost, they may not be on our radar, but they're on Jesus's radar. We don't know what the Spirit of God's doing in someone's heart. And so we got to give people every opportunity to receive the gospel. And so once they get, we all love to celebrate that, though. Isn't that interesting? On Friday, you got Brian Rinker up here at Monmouth. Everybody's celebrating Brian Rinker. But when Brian Rinker was, drunk and stealing stuff or whatever he was doing, or, Chris Cohen was knocking off stores, we want to go get the police and get rid of him, right? I would have felt differently about that. But now that Jesus is in him, I got a whole different attitude. Well, someone's got to get Jesus there, right? And that's us. And so it's kind of a paradox. We have to be willing to allow Jesus Christ to reconcile people, and we've got the word ministry of reconciliation. And so it's easy to say that, but sometimes it's hard to do. someone slams the door in your face or whatever, and you're like, you're the jerk, you know. But at the end of the day, you're like, you know what? God loves them. God wants them reconciled. Maybe this is part of it. I want to keep on moving. How you respond makes a big difference. And so I'm going to skip that. I got an illustration, but I'm going to skip it. So Jesus breaks down barriers in humanity so we can access his divinity, which is in essence what it's all about, right? He breaks down these barriers in humanity so we can access and so others can access his divinity. And so look at Ephesians 2. And I'm just going to go as far as I'll go, and we'll stop where we stop. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, you know, you guys know this passage pretty well, I'm sure. Down there in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." A lot of discussion in our culture today about aliens, right? And being, you know, crossing borders that you shouldn't be crossing, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And so he is our peace, like that book, The Peace Child, right? He's the one who was born of a woman and was all God and brought peace to us and broke down that middle wall partition. The veil was rent. And not only is he a better priest, but he's also a more thorough priest. After the order of Melchizedek, before the law, greater than the law. So now we have access. So the Father sees us as sons, unencumbered by the barriers of our humanity, when we receive a son by faith. And that's an amazing thing. What a draw. Right? What an awesome thing when you think about how Jesus draws us in unity. He says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we hear that and we're like, yeah, okay. We just take it for granted. But when you really slow roll and read Ephesians 2 and look at things historically, it's like, wow, what an incredible thing that we don't have to go through the law. What an awesome thing that God has broken down that partition, that salvation is so free. It is. It's amazing. And then he goes on to say, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And so that's also true of nationalities, right? So, of course, in the historically, we're dealing at the first coming with the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the Romans, and all that. But today, you know, it doesn't matter how intense or tense things get politically and geopolitically, we still cross borders regardless, right? That's our job. And so it's a very interesting situation. And we're blessed. We are super blessed to live in a country that still honors Christianity for now. And so when they stop, it's going to get hard on all of us. So love Jesus by participating in the ministry of reconciliation. He wants your participation not only in repentance, but in the propagation of the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of who I am chief. And so, man, if we're ever going to see people get unity in Christ through the gospel, well, we're going to have humility. And it doesn't just stop at salvation and sharing the gospel, although that's the first steps. That's the first thing a disciple does. But then it goes on to everything we do, right? All the way up the food chain. If we're going to teach at HBI, then guess what? We gotta draw people close by being humble ourselves. It doesn't matter really where you're at. That principle, if we're going to honor his ministry, it should be part of the way we do our ministry. And so that's a pretty simple point. Second thing is honor his authority. In verses 23 through 41, that's a big deal. So now we see Jesus answer those gathered to receive him in 23 through 41. I didn't get all the way through 41, so I'm just going to pick it up there. Let me go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I stopped at verse 36. In verse, I'm in the wrong chapter. I stopped at verse 36, but verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. All right, so here we see that there are some simple lessons that we can pull from this passage. Number one, in verses 22 through 33, is just simply hear his words, right? Hear his words. One of the most practical things we can do is show love is listen. I just told someone this a few weeks ago that has a problem listening, and it wasn't any of you. So, but I said, you know, God has given you two ears for a reason and one mouth. You really got to work on that. And I think, you know, we can all work on that. I think everyone could do that. But it really is a relational reality that if you really want to show someone you care, listen. Just listen to them. And hear the word of God, even when it's difficult to receive it. And so, in this passage, it says, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come. This is John 12, 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so these folks are expecting a military leader who will destroy the Romans through his great military victory. And he'll do that eventually. But yet he's a gentle, friendly lamb who speaks of submission and his own death. I mean, that throws everybody off, including Peter. Peter didn't want to hear that either. And so the phrase, the hour has come, by the way, is an important one. It's found in John 12:23, and it signifies that Jesus is now ready to be offered, and the door of his public ministry is now closing. So Jesus told his mother during the beginning of his public ministry in Cana of Galilee that his hour was not yet come. Remember that in John 2:4? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She's kind of telling him, Hey, Jesus, do something at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He's like, What do you want? You know, my hour is not yet come. So he's, of course, that did start his public ministry. And it began a 3.5-year process. But now his hour has come, right? It's all led to this. And that's why we're talking about it this week, because next week is Easter and it's the triumphal entry. So one of the principles of Bible study here at HBF is that we have to change our preconceived ideas to match what the Word of God says when we realize it's not consistent with the Scripture. And so typically we're challenged when we take the time to listen to what the Bible actually is saying and not what we want it to say. Because sometimes we want the Bible to say what we want it to say. But you got to really go back to the basic principles of context, right? Historical, doctrinal, and inspirational or devotional application, and just take the Bible for what it says. And it's amazing how some things that are laying there, or it just blows you away. It's like, man, that's been there the whole time. I just missed it, you know. God and the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us all that, of course. So, can you handle the idea that serving God requires submission to Christ? I mean, I think probably in this room you guys would all be like, no, that's not a problem. But you know what? I bet if out in the main sanctuary that's a problem. I guarantee you outside of our church that's a problem. But that's really what Jesus said time and time again. In verses 26 through 30, that's what he tells them. And it says that he that loveth his life, in verse 25, shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. But if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Right? You can see his humanity and his deity, just like ours at times. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. I have and I will. Right? I'm with you. Until the end. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said, it thundered, and others said, an angel spake unto him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So some hear thunder, and others hear a voice. Those traveling with Saul on the road to Damascus heard a voice, but saw no man. And so when you approach the Word of God, do you have a Charlie Brown mentality, right? Is it just wah, 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 wah? Or are we really hearing what God has said, right? Are we hearing the voice of God? And that's how we approach the Word of God is going to have a lot to do with that. If you're willing to submit to Him and receive His words, well, guess what? He's going to give us His words. But if we think we know it all, we have preconceived ideas about the Word of God, it's just going to be a trumpet. It's going to be a thundering voice, actually. It's going to sound like thunder. We're not going to be able to discern it. So we need to see His Word. That's what... I'm in the wrong point, aren't I? Hear His Word. Then we need to... I already did that one. We need to see His Word. In verses 31 through 35, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all men unto me, this said he, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? When Jesus said unto them, yea, a little while, and the light is with you. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So now Jesus is going to give them an Old Testament illustration to prove that he must be lifted up. And he knows it's hard for them to understand, so he shows them in that Old Testament picture. And the Old Testament's an excellent picture book, and that's why twice in the New Testament God reminds us that the things in the Old Testament were there for our learning and understanding. So in Numbers 21, there's that picture where Moses says, as a serpent, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that they would die, and those that beheld the serpent of brass lived. I think you guys are familiar with Numbers 21:9, but the power we see the power of God over sin and death in His Word, and He's given him this illustration, and so the power of the Word conquers Satan. Satan, of course, is the one on that stick. So John 12:31 says this: Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Satan is the prince of this world, according to Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince and power of the air, and he's called a serpent in Genesis 3:1, and also Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, right? When he's the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and he's bound 1,000 years. So the principle of Bible study, by applying the principle of first mention and last mention, we see that the nature of Satan is that of a deceitful worker. He's a deceitful worker from the beginning to the end. And so the principle, as we look at that, Satan's fate is sealed because Jesus conquered sin and death, and only those who are blind and do not see the Word of God will be foolish enough to miss the reality of Christ's resurrection. Job 41:34 says, He beholdeth all things. He is the king over all the children of pride. And so Satan has a grip on those that are full of pride. And so we see the power of the Word of God over sin and death in John 12:32-35. And this is a picture that illustrates what Jesus is trying to get across to those who need to see His Word. Right? As He says, I'll be lifted up and I'll draw all men unto me. And then He tells them, a little while is a light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. Right? He's going to stumble and fall. And John 3:14, hearkening back to Numbers 21:9, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was groping for truth, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Isaiah 45:22 is fulfilled in Christ when he says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. All right, so if we hear his word and we see his word, then the next thing we need to do is believe his word, right? There's a point where we got to believe it, right? You just got to go out on faith. And in verses 35 and 36, that's what Jesus says. He says, the light's with you, and while you got it, you need to jump on it, right? You got to take advantage of the opportunity. It's like this week at the Vision Conference. I mean, God spoke, and he spoke. Right, but you got to do something with it. You can't live in the past. You got to grab what God gives you, and you got to go forward by faith. What's the next thing God's calling you to do? So we walk with Jesus while we have the opportunity. Jesus, Jeremiah 13:16 says, "Give glory to the Lord, your God, before He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, He turn it into shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Now, I'm not saying that God's running around ready to put people in darkness, but at the end of the day, you reject the light, you're going to walk in darkness. I mean, when God gives us light, there is an impetus to respond to it. I can see that in certain people in our church right now. They are struggling with the reality that God's calling them. And they're just like, man, and they know. They don't say it out loud necessarily, but I can tell by the struggle. They know if they don't do what God tells them to do, they may not have an option. Right? There's that point. You know, where you just do what God tells you to do, you don't. And then you kind of go back into darkness. You go back to sleep. Just go back to sleep, you know. And a lot of churches are asleep. So the last thing, and I'll stop at this, is not just believe the word, but we got to receive the word. Receive the word. And I'll just go ahead and stop there. The last, because I don't have time to finish up. We're out of time. So I wish I'd gotten started a little earlier. We'd have been just right. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. And we'll go out to the main service. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to honor your ministry, Lord, and to honor your authority and also your availability. What an incredible way that passage ends up, Lord, as you make yourself available to the world through dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, you're just a humble God, but you're also the most powerful God. And we pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word this week. Pray as we go out. Pray for the service coming up. Thank you for all the word that's gone forth this morning. Pray for the children's workers as well. And Lord, just thank you for loving us and giving us your son Jesus. We pray a blessing now on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all. Brother, how are you holding up today?
How's everything going?
Good.
Another day on life.
Yes, sir.
I like your flag. What was that? That guy I talked to here last week?
Vinny?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
What'd you go to the pen for? He said he...
He was selling drugs.
Selling drugs.
Yeah, and I don't know what all else, but he was mainly, I know, involved in a lot of drug trafficking. And probably a lot of illegal.
A lot of things here have been done.
Yeah, a lot of other things.
I can't understand. I mean, how can people. Why would you go take a handful of pills? You don't know what you're taking.
Oh.
You buy this junk.
Yeah.
And this fentanyl?
Fentanyl, yeah.
They said if you handle something that's been in, you can die.
Yeah, the cops, when they manage it, have to be super careful because they have to take Narcan just to protect the policemen. It's terrible.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's terrible.
It comes in two ways.